James chapter number 5. We've been learning about some harvest time theology. And that is, we've been examining the scriptures and finding out that the common sight of harvest time is used to teach and to illustrate really important theological truths. That is, the sight of a farmer harvesting a field is a reminder, it's an illustration, it's a lesson for all of us, a theological lesson about God's purpose and about God's plans. You and I have been examining the Bible, and we've discovered in harvest time theology an important theology about evangelism. And that is that God's purpose in this day is for you and I to be busy in the fields. That is, the ones that have been planted with the gospel and cultivated with loving care and are wide into harvest. And that is involved in the ministry of evangelism. That is, of pointing people to Christ and His finished work on the cross, His resurrection, and how they can be redeemed by him. An important theology about evangelism. We've also looked at a theology about the end. That is, whenever you think about a harvest, that is, you think about the end of the farming season. And even so, the harvest is used in the Bible to refer to the end. That is, for example, in Galatians 6, the end of the sinner. And that is the sinner, the one who sows to the flesh. One of these days he's going to reap a harvest of corruption. And there's the end of the saint. The Bible says in Galatians 6 that those who sow to the Spirit are going to reap life everlasting. In the end, it's going to be everlasting life for the saints. We talked about the end for a society, that God brings nations and societies to an end. And in the Old Testament, He describes it as reaping a harvest. You sow to the whirlwind, sow to the wind, and you'll reap. The whirlwind is a description that is used for those nations that have turned away from God. And we've discovered that there's going to be an end at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is, that one of these days our Lord is coming. And when He comes, there's going to be a harvest. The Bible describes that harvest in a parable in Matthew 13 that we looked at Wednesday night and discovered that Jesus is going to divide the tares from the wheat at the harvest time, at the end of the world, when Jesus comes again. So harvest time theology is not only a theology about evangelism, but it's also a theology about the end. And then we began discovering in the service this morning that also it is a theology about endurance. Right here in James chapter number 5, we read about the farmer or the husbandman in verse number 7. And the Bible encourages you and I to be patient until the coming of the Lord. And the reason why is because, like a farmer, that is, a farmer who has sowed his seed and is waiting for the early rain to come and germinate the seed, and then he cultivates and works and waits for the latter rain to come so that the plant will be able to produce fruit. He waits for the early and the latter rains. He works and he waits. He works and he waits. And he works and he waits, waiting for the harvest time. And the Bible says, even so, those of us who are waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, we must also be patient. That is, we also must experience endurance like the farmer waiting for the harvest. In the service this morning, I laid sort of the groundwork, the foundation for what we are learning here in James chapter number 5, and that is by explaining that just like the farmer looks forward to the harvest, even so God's people are looking forward to the coming of the Lord. We looked at some words from our Lord Himself about His second coming. We read from Paul's letters about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We looked at what Peter revealed to us in his epistles about the fact that Jesus is coming again someday. John himself in the book of 1 John reveals to us that Christ is coming again someday, very soon. When He comes, there's going to be the redemption of our body. That is, our body is going to be redeemed from this sinful existence that we're living in. There's going to be the reign of Christ when Christ is going to come and reign on this planet. There's going to be the righteousness of God that's going to flow like a river. Some of you get a little discouraged and you think, where's God at and why doesn't God do something? He's getting ready to. One of these days Jesus is going to come, and when He comes again, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have a brand new glorified body. Our Lord is going to set up His reign on this planet, and righteousness of God is going to flow like a river throughout this world, and things are going to be right. The curse is going to be lifted. The devil is going to be bound. It's going to be a glorious time on this planet. That which you desire on the inside, there's a groaning on the inside of the people of God. Just like there is in creation around us, a groaning looking forward to that day when Jesus is going to come and righteousness is going to rule and flow like a river throughout the earth. There's something in you that desires that now, but you're going to have to wait a little while and you're going to have to endure a little bit until that time comes, just like the farmer that is waiting for the harvest. Listen to me now. Those who are children of God, who know Him, that is those who've been born again and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them for real. Listen to me now. They are the ones who are characterized by endurance as we await that time. They endure in times of trial. They endure in periods of persecution. They endure in days of discipline. And that is, as we go through this life, ladies and gentlemen, there will be times of trial. There's going to be periods of persecution. And there's going to be days when God's going to allow us to go through times and difficult times of discipline, days of discipline in our lives. But one of the things that characterizes God's people is that even in those times, they don't stop. They don't quit. They don't back down. They don't give up. Instead, they endure, which means they continue on. They keep on keeping on, even in the face of those difficult, difficult times. God's people keep on keeping on. They endure. Now I want to be a little more specific from James chapter number 5 about what we're talking about when we're talking about God's people enduring times of trial and these periods of persecution and days of discipline, looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And that is, what does it mean more specifically? That is to keep on keeping on. Well, let me just say, first of all, that it means that we keep on standing. The God's people keep on standing. Look right here in James 5 and verse number 8. Be ye also patient. That is like the farmer is. The one who's waiting for the early and latter rains so that the harvest will come and he can reap the harvest. Even as the farmer has to be patient or endure the working and the waiting, even so you also, you be patient. And then he gives us some insight about what he means when he says, establish your hearts. And here's why. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And that is, the Bible tells us here that the coming of Jesus is nearer. It's getting closer. It is drawing near. It is drawing nigh. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to suggest to you tonight that the coming of Jesus that I preached about this morning is nearer than anybody in this room even knows about. It's closer than you know. The second coming of Jesus. The Bible tells us 2,000 years ago that it's drawing near. Now, if it was drawing near in James' day, ladies and gentlemen, then it's really drawing near in our day. It's closer than any of us know. Many of us are just like they were in the days of Noah. We're just busy trying to make a buck. Busy trying to make some money and trying to pay our bills and trying to get the kids to make good grades in school and maybe trying to get to retirement someday or just trying to get through this, the latest health crisis maybe that you're experiencing in your life. I mean, we're just trying to get by and our life revolves around our circumstances. That's kind of the way it was in Noah's day, and that's kind of the way lost people live as well. But I'm going to tell you that one of these days, God's going to interrupt everything as it is now. And Jesus is going to come again. And that time is drawing near. It's nearer than what any of us realize because we are so caught up in the daily affairs of this world and the circumstances that you and I are living in. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. I like the way Paul worded it in Romans 13. Some of you might remember these words in Romans 13. And the Bible says in verse number 11, Paul writes and he says, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of our sleep. Paul's saying, it's time for us to wake up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, when he said here that our salvation is nearer than when we believed, that sounds a little bit confusing maybe to some. And that is, how could it be getting near if you already believed? If you believed, you're already saved. How could your salvation be getting near? It looks like Paul is thinking about salvation from more than one perspective. That is, you and I can look back to the past and we can see and remember that day when God saved us, came into our life, forgave us of our sins, and made us a new creature in Christ. We can look at the present day, and that is the God who lives on the inside of us is transforming our lives, and He's making us more like Jesus. And day by day, He's progressing us towards Christ's likeness. So we could say that, listen, I was saved back there on that day when I turned to Jesus and He came into my life and made me a new creature. We could say this, I'm being saved right now. And the reason why is because the God who saved me back then is still living on the inside of me and transforming my life. But then we can look to the future. And we can say, you know what, the same God who saved me back there on that day and the same God who lives on the inside of me is transforming me now. One of these days He's going to come again and He's going to save me from this life. The God who saved me, ladies and gentlemen, from the penalty of sin when He saved me. The God who's been saving me from the power of sin as I've been growing in the Lord is the same God who's going to save us from the presence of sin when He comes again. The God who redeemed our soul back on that day when He saved us is transforming our life, is one of these days going to give us a brand new body when He comes the second time. So we can say salvation really is from three different angles, isn't it? We can look back to the past, we can see the present, and we can look to the future, and God's salvation covers all of that. So here's what Paul is saying. He says, you know what? That day you believed, our salvation, that is the completion of our salvation at the return of Jesus Christ when He gives us a brand new body. Listen, that time is getting nearer. It's nearer than when you believed. It's closer than it was whenever you got saved. It's getting closer and closer. He said the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And He's using that kind of terminology to talk about the night of this life and the dawning of a new day when Christ comes to rule and reign on this planet. Listen, the night's almost over, Paul would say. And the dawning of a new day is almost upon us. Ladies and gentlemen, the coming of the Lord is drawing near. It's come. One of these days, the Lord is going to come. The world is going to be in shock. Many believers aren't going to be looking for it as well, I'm afraid. But one of these days, our Lord is going to come again, and it's getting closer. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he said in Philippians 4 and verse number 5, the Lord is at hand. In Hebrews chapter number 10, and verse number 37, we looked at this verse in the service this morning where the apostle wrote, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Just a little while longer. The one who's getting ready to come is going to come and he won't delay any longer. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, the time is going to be over. That is the time of His long suffering that Peter writes about in the book of 2 Peter is going to be over, and the Lord is going to descend from heaven and He's going to come again. And for that reason, since the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh, then James tells us in James 5:8, since the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh, for that reason, you need to be patient. That is, you need to endure. And the way to do that is by establishing your hearts. By establishing your hearts. The word established, you'll see there in your Bible in James 5:8. That little word established is a word that means to strengthen, to establish, to cause to stand. To establish, to strengthen, to cause to stand. It's a foundational word. What I mean is this, that is, it's like a foundation. To be established is to be like a foundation. Like a foundation causes a building to stand and to keep on standing against the forces of nature. That's the meaning of this word. That's what it is referring to. It's kind of like the two men who built their little houses. Remember them? And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus said these two guys built their houses. You remember the story? And that is one of them built this house on the sand. He didn't build it on a rock, not on the foundation. But the other one did. He built his house on a rock, and finally the storms came. And when the storms came, the one who had his house built on the rock, it stood. It kept on standing. But the one who built his house on the sand, it didn't stand. But the Bible tells us that it fell flat, it was destroyed. And by the way, the wording in that passage indicates it was completely destroyed. It wasn't just damaged, it was completely destroyed. by the storm. Of course, obviously, in the context, it's a picture of the coming judgment of God. And that is that one of these days, the Lord is going to come, judgment is going to be poured out. And listen, those who are not established on a foundation, they're going to be destroyed by the judgment of God. But those who are on a foundation will not be. But that little story just illustrates, if you're going to stand and keep on standing, you've got to have a foundation. Now, you all understand that, and that is, if you were going to build a house or maybe a dog shed, you would want to build it on solid ground, wouldn't you? And the reason why is so that it'll stand and keep on standing. So that when the winds come, it won't blow over. I've been a little bit amazed, and that is that we have two buildings on this property. One of them you're sitting in right now, and the other one you've probably been in on another occasion. And they've been here for a long time. This building's been here since 1989, and that building over there has been here now for 20 years. And I've been amazed, haven't you? And that is that those buildings are still standing. We've had some big winds blow through. We've had some storms come through, and they are still standing. Now, there's been some trees that have blown down, and there's been some stuff blow around. A few trash cans get off in the neighbor's yard once in a while when the winds come, but the buildings are still standing. And you want to know the reason why? The reason why is because when they were built on a foundation. That foundation is what founds them or keeps them strong so that they'll be able to keep on standing. When the Bible says here in verse number 8 that you and I need to be established your hearts, that's the kind of wording that it is used. And that is that you and I need to get on a foundation. And the reason why is so that we can stand and keep on standing. You see, that's what it means to endure. When you develop a proper theology of endurance in the Bible, you'll find out that God's people can endure. They can keep on standing until Jesus comes because like a house, you and I have a foundation. A foundation that enables us to stand and to keep on standing and never stop standing, to never get blown around by the winds that come. The winds that I'm talking about are the winds of false doctrine. We got a foundation that'll keep us standing so we don't get blown around by the winds of false doctrine. I'm talking about the winds of persecution and trials. That is when times of trial come into your life, when the winds begin to blow and times of trial come into your life, you can keep on standing because you got a foundation. I'm talking about periods of persecution. That is when the wind begins to blow and you find yourself in a period of persecution, you can keep on standing because you have a foundation. I'm talking about days of discipline to come into your life when God pulls His hand back and lets suffering and difficulty and struggle into your life to discipline you and drive you to Him. You can keep on standing in those days. And the reason why is because you've been established. Your heart has been established, and that is that there's a foundation that you can stand on that will enable you to keep on standing. Now listen to me now. Those who don't have a foundation won't keep on standing. Bible tells us about it when Paul was writing through the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter number 6. Some of you remember this passage. He was writing about spiritual warfare. He was writing about the devil and his demons. And he tells us there in verse number 10 of Ephesians 6, brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Now, the reason why you have to stand is because there's a wind that's blowing against you, and it's the wiles of the devil, so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, therefore, you got to take the whole armor of God so that you might be able to withstand or stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's right. If you and I are going to be able to live for God in these days in which there's much demonic activity, then we got to learn how to stand and keep on standing. Hey, the devil is real. Spiritual warfare is real. Demons are operating actively in our culture. As a matter of fact, it's not hard for you to see the demonic activity that's taking place in our culture today. You say, Pastor, why is it that our leaders are doing the things that they're doing? It may be that there's some demonic activity trying to destroy this culture and destroy this nation, trying to stop the spread of the gospel, trying to keep people's minds and hearts blinded to the gospel. A lot of demonic activity going on in our culture right now, some of which is obvious and some of which is harder to detect. But I tell you that it's going on. And if you're going to live for God in the kind of culture that is developing in this nation, the kind of secular culture that's developing in which men are worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, ladies and gentlemen, as we saw in Romans chapter number 1 last Lord's Day, living in a culture like Romans 1 culture that we're engaged in and living in right now, ladies and gentlemen, requires a strong stand. You're going to have to keep on standing. And that's what Paul's writing about in Ephesians 6, and that is, with the wiles of the devil, the activity of the enemy, the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, with all of that, you've got to learn how to stand. You've got to have a foundation that you're fixed to that will keep you standing. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, when you start looking at the Bible about this idea of standing, being established or standing on a strong foundation, you'll find that it describes it as being those who are standing on the Word. Standing on the Word. Paul writes about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, listen to what it is that the apostle writes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 15. He's been writing, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he's been writing about the second coming and about the last days and how the Antichrist is going to be revealed in the last days and he's going to deceive many. There are many that are going to believe the lies of the Antichrist and he'll be destroyed by the brightness of our Lord's coming. And so the Bible tells us in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. Stay fastened. Stay fastened to a foundation and stand. Stand fast. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He said stand fast, and then he explains how to do that, and that is hold to what it is that you've been taught. Now, the traditions that he's talking about here is not your Santa Claus traditions or your Christmas traditions or anything like that. He's talking about what it is, the foundation of faith, the traditions that we've been taught, either by Paul personally, that is by his words orally, or by the epistles or the letters that he wrote. He said, what it is that you've learned of me, stay with it. That truth that's already been revealed to you, stay with that. That is, that's sort of what tradition is. It's something that has been handed down from one person to another. That is, you may have a Christmas tradition that you did whenever you were small, and you continue to do that with your kids. It's been handed down from one year to another, one person to another. And I tell you, the Word of God has been handed down from one person to another. And that is that the Lord showed up and revealed to the Apostle Paul what it is that he taught and what it is that he wrote. That is, Paul has handed down to the Thessalonians what the Lord has revealed to him. That's why the word tradition is used here. And here's what he's saying. You need to hold fast, stand fast. And the way to stand fast is by holding on to those traditions that you've been taught, whether by word, by oral teaching, or by the epistles that Paul wrote. That's right. Hold on to that. See, that's your foundation you can stand on. That is, you can stand on the Word. That is, when the Bible says you need to get your heart established on a foundation, it means that your heart needs to be saturated with and holding on to and continuing to stand on the Word. So Paul's writing about here. Not only standing on the Word, but also the Bible tells us we're going to stand and keep on standing. We've got to stand by grace. Writes about it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 9. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 9. The Bible says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That is, there's a lot of false teaching going on. And these Hebrews, of course, coming from a Jewish background, are being influenced by the false Jewish teaching of the first century that tries to focus on diets. And that is what it is that you're going to eat, and what you can't eat, what you should eat, and what you can't eat, what's unclean and what's clean. And their teaching was this, and that is that if you want to be right with God, the only way to be in right standing with God is if you follow the Jewish laws, including the dietary laws. And here's what Paul is saying, don't you be blown around by those strange kinds of doctrines. No, don't be blown around by that. Don't let that influence you. Don't let the winds of false doctrine influence you, but you get your heart established. And established with grace. And the idea seems to be stick with the gospel of grace and not with the religious legalism of the Jewish community in the first century. Stay with the gospel of grace and stick with it. Hold on to it. Let that be the foundation that your heart is fixed on, that your heart is established with, and that is with the gospel of the grace of God, the grace of God being the work that God accomplished when He sent His Son to the cross and died on the cross for our sins, was raised the third day, and is given to all of those who received Him. Eternal life is a free gift by grace and not by works. You better stick with the gospel of grace. Listen, if you're going to be able to stand, that is, if your heart's going to be established, it's got to be established with grace. The gospel of grace. You're going to stand, you got to stand on the Word. If you're going to stand, you got to stand by grace. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to stand, you got to stand in holiness. Standing in holiness. Paul writes about it when he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12, he writes this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 12. There it is. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. One toward another, toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end, or for the purpose, that He may establish your hearts. This is that same phrase that we saw in James 5 about establishing your hearts. But notice how what He says here, that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all of His saints. In other words, here's what He's saying. God's purpose, God's end purpose in your life is to make you holy. It's to make you holy. To establish your hearts in holiness. Not only so that you're standing on the Word. Not only so that you're standing by grace. It's by grace that we stand, Romans 5, 1 and 2. But also standing in holiness. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the foundation for you that enables you to keep on standing is the Word. It's grace. It's holiness. God did a work in you when He saved you that set you apart from all of humanity and made you right in His sight. And He's been growing you in holiness ever since that day. He's trying to transform your life so that you look like the Lord Jesus and act like the Lord Jesus. If you're going to stand according to the Bible, you got to stand on the Word. You got to stand by grace. You got to stand in holiness. Now listen, if you're not committed to holiness, then you're not going to stand. Oh, that's right. Devil come along. He'll lure his lure in front of you. And you'll take the bait. If you're not committed and standing on a foundation of holiness, you sure will. You'll fall for the wiles of the enemy, the wiles of the devil. He'll dangle a little prosperity in front of you, and you'll start chasing it. He'll dangle a little pleasure in front of you, and you'll go after it. He sure will. He'll dangle a little popularity in front of you, and you'll chase it to your own destruction. That's how he operates. But all those that are standing and keep on standing are those whose hearts have been established in holiness. And that is that they know a holy God and they got a desire for holiness on the inside of them that says, listen to me now, I'd rather walk with God than I would chase after the popularity and the prosperity and the pleasures that the world has to offer. Desire for holiness, Christ-likeness. There's a foundation that is built for God's people to stand on that will enable you to keep on standing and not give up and not fall by the wayside and not give in. Listen, I'm talking about standing on the Word. I'm talking about standing by grace. I'm talking about standing in holiness. And I'm talking about standing for the faith. Standing for the faith. The Bible indicates to you and I that God's purpose for you and I, the foundation that we need to stand on and keep on standing, is the faith. Standing for the faith. Now, when I'm using the word the faith, here's what I mean. I mean what it is that we've been taught and that we have believed. Not just the act of believing, but I'm talking about the content of what we believe. The faith. And when I'm talking about standing and keep on standing, I mean standing for the faith. That is what it is that's been revealed in the Bible. What it is that's been delivered to us. That's the faith. And you and I need to keep standing and keep on standing not only on the Word but for the faith. Let's read some verses in Colossians 2 and verse number 6, for example. In the book of Colossians, chapter number 2 and verse number 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Those of you that have received Him, walk with Him. Walk in Him, the Lord Jesus. And then He describes how to do that. Rooted and built up in Him. And notice now, established, there's our word, established in the faith. As you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the Bible tells us here that if you and I are going to walk in Him, then we need to be rooted like a tree. We need to be built up like a building. We need to be rooted down in the foundation. We need to be established, ladies and gentlemen. And the way that we get established is in the faith. The foundation for our life is the faith. The truth about Jesus, as it's been revealed in the Scripture, preserved for us in the Bible. The faith that we believe. Standing for the faith. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 11. The Bible says, Paul writes and he says, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, grounded on a foundation. And then he says in the next verse, that is, further explanation, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul says, I can't wait to get there. And the reason why I can't wait to get there is so that you and I, so that we can be established, so that we can get anchored down a little bit more on the foundation, so that we can keep on standing on the foundation. He said, what I mean by that is so that you and I can comfort one another by our mutual faith. He says, I'm going to come and you know what we're going to celebrate? The faith. When I come, you know what we're going to talk about? The faith. Hey, when I get there, you know what we're going to do? We're going to stand on the faith. We're going to comfort and strengthen one another with the faith. That is what it is that we believe. That is the truth that's been revealed, preserved for us, and that we have believed. Standing for the faith. Over in Philippians 1, when Paul was writing to the believers at Philippi, he reinforced this idea. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, he said, your manner of life, don't live any other way than that which adorns or becomes the gospel. Let your life dress up the gospel so that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast, there it is, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, listen, what I want to hear about you, whether I come and see you, or whether I just get the good word about you, here's what I desire, and that is that you're standing fast. That is, you're staying put, and you keep on standing. And what he means by that is this, striving together as a body of believers for the faith of the gospel. That's what it means to stand. Those who are standing and keep on standing are those who are standing for the faith. They keep on believing the truth. They keep on teaching the truth. I'm talking about folks who not only keep on believing the truth and will never abandon it, but I'm talking about those who will teach the truth to others and will never quit. They keep on teaching the little kids in the children's programs. They keep on teaching the adults in the Bible studies. They keep on telling people in casual conversation. When I'm talking about those who are standing for the faith, they're not going to quit believing it. They're not going to quit teaching it. They're going to keep standing and they're not going to quit standing. They're standing for the faith. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3, he alluded to this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, in verse number 1, he writes, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus." He sent Timothy, "our brother and minister of God, our fellow servant in the gospel of Christ." Listen to what he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to do: "To establish you." There's our word. To establish you. "And to comfort you concerning your faith." He said, "Listen, I'd love to come, but I can't get there. I thought it's best to stay in Athens, but I sent Timothy, and I sent him to establish you, to get you grounded on the foundation, and that is concerning your faith." And here's why: "So that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." And that is, he said, I don't want you to be moved away by the afflictions that I'm going through. The idea seems to be, I don't want you to be moved away from the faith. In other words, I don't want you Thessalonians to hear about the suffering that I'm going through. That is, the afflictions that I'm going through, the trouble that I'm going through, the persecution that I'm going through. I don't want you to hear about that and then all of a sudden think within yourself, I'm not sure that I want to keep on standing if that's what it's going to mean. You're standing on the faith, believing the truth and teaching the truth is going to, if I'm going to end up like Paul, then I'm not sure I really want to do that. Paul said, I don't want you to be moved by these afflictions, but I want you to be established concerning the faith so that you keep on standing for the faith. Some of you remember these verses well, don't you? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. You better be sober. You better be vigilant because you have an adversary, the devil. He's walking around like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Remember that verse? Oh yeah, we quote it a lot, don't we? The devil's real. The demons are real. And like a roaring lion, they're walking about, roaming about, trying to find somebody to destroy. The devil is. And I'm going to say to you that the devils and demons have a target on your back, so to speak, as a child of God. That's right, Peter's writing to believers here. You better be vigilant, sober and alert, because the devil's walking around. You're going to have to stand against the devil. Now listen, the next verse though, if you read verse 8, you got to read verse 9. Whom resist? The devil. The one walking about like a roaring lion. Resist him. But listen to the next phrase. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. How am I going to stand against the devil? Resist the devil. You're going to have to be steadfast. Standing fast on a foundation like a house that won't be moved. And ladies and gentlemen, the only way you're going to be able to stand fast is you've got to be steadfast in the faith. That is what it is. The truth that's been handed down to us, preserved for us in the pages of this book. Your life has got to be established on this truth. Anchored to it. Like a building is anchored to a foundation. Your life anchored to this truth. Your heart anchored to this book. You see, that's what James writes in James 5:8. That is, if you're going to be patient or endure until Jesus comes again, if you're going to be, then you've got to establish your hearts. You see, James is not writing about a foundation that you stand on with your legs. He's writing about a foundation that you stand on with your heart. That is, with your inner man. He's not talking about the outer man, is he? He's talking about the inner man. The invisible you on the inside. Your heart. If you're going to keep on standing, are you ready for this? If you're going to stand and keep on standing, endure, then it begins with your heart. With your inner man. Being established or fastened to a foundation so that your heart doesn't wander. Now I say to you that in the book of James, James has been writing about our hearts. I want you to see it, and then I'll try to find a place to close in a moment. He's been writing about our hearts. He's concerned that these believers have a heart that is established on a foundation and not blown around or moved around. You see, in chapter number 1, there's a warning about deceiving your hearts. That warning begins here in the book of James. It begins in chapter number 1 by describing an unstable man. He says in verse number 5, "And any of you lack wisdom in chapter 1, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is, he's writing about the one who is not fixed to a foundation. The one who's just kind of blown around and tossed around like a boat on the water that's not anchored down. And wherever the wind blows, that's the direction the boat goes in. And what he's writing to them is not being like that boat. That is, just driven by the winds of persecution and trials that come your way. Not be driven by the winds of the world. And that is, he warns them later on in this same chapter. He warns them about the friendship of the world being in enmity with God in this very book. The winds of the world are blowing, and God's people get caught up in the drift, and we end up wanting to be like everyone else, and we're unstable. That means we're not anchored and to a foundation, so that no matter what the wind's doing, we don't move. Like this building, doesn't matter what the wind does, it'll still be here after the wind is over. No matter which way the wind blows or what kind of a wind it is, God's people ought to be anchored to a foundation. Otherwise, we're double-minded. Double-minded. Those who are double-minded, listen to me now, they end up deceiving their own hearts. In chapter 1, verse number 26, here's what he writes. "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." He seems to be concerned about deceiving our own hearts with a false pretense of religion that's not really real. James is concerned about deceiving your heart. He's also concerned about purifying your heart. In James chapter number 4 and verse number 8, here's what he writes. He says, "Draw near to God, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So he's not only concerned about deceiving your own heart, but he's also concerned about you purifying your heart. Making sure your heart's clean and pure. He also writes about nourishing those who nourish their hearts. He gives us a warning about deceiving your heart. He gives us a word about purifying your heart. And then there's a witness about nourishing your heart. James 5, verse 5. He talks about those who are wealthy and rich. He's been warning them, and the reason why he's been warning them is because there are those in his day, there are wealthy people in his day that are taking advantage of poor people. They're getting rich by defrauding the poor. And here's what he warns them in verse number 5. He says, "You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Yeah, the idea is about is an animal that's getting ready to go be slaughtered. Why, the farmer that's getting ready to take the animal to be slaughtered, you know what he's been doing to the animal before he takes him to the slaughterhouse? He's been feeding him. Oh, he's been feeding him good. And I mean, he's been getting fat. And I mean, to tell you, that animal, let's just say it's a cow. I mean, that cow, he's kicked back and he said, "I must be really somebody. Yeah, look how fat I am. Well, my owner just keeps bringing me more and more and more. About the time that I eat all the grain, he throws some more in there. He must really love me. I must be really somebody. I'm some kind of cow." He probably prances around in the barn and says, did you all notice my figure? Did y'all see how fat I'm getting? Are y'all jealous? Oh, yeah. Oh, the farmer's feeding me all this food. I must really be somebody. You know what he's doing? He's nourished, being nourished, getting ready for the slaughter. He just doesn't know it. And I tell you, there are people that do their hearts the same way. Oh, they walk around. And he's talking about, in this case, in the context, he's talking about those who are the wealthy, those who have much in this world. They walk around like, hey, and he just, hey, did you all see the car I was driving? Don't you all come by and look at my house? Did you come and see how green my grass is? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I got a new watch, yeah. It's not really new, that's how we are. Just like that old cow walking around, strutting around. The rich people in James' day were strutting around, and all the while they were strutting around, ladies and gentlemen, they were defrauding their own workers according to these verses. James is concerned. He said, listen, what you're doing is you're nourishing your own hearts for the slaughter. He said, one of these days, misery is coming. Judgment is coming for you. God will hold you accountable for how you've treated other people. James seems to be concerned about our hearts being deceived, being full of pride and arrogance and ungodliness. That's why he encourages us to purify our hearts in James 4:8. And that's why he's urging us to establish our hearts here in James chapter 5 and verse number 8. Get your hearts on the right foundation so that you'll be able to keep on standing. That's right. Getting your hearts established on a strong foundation so you can keep standing. Strengthening your inner man or your heart so that you're not nourishing it for a day of slaughter. So you're not deceiving your own self with false sense of religion. Paul writes about this, and this will be the last verse we'll look at, in Ephesians chapter number 3. In Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 14, Paul writes, and he says, for this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul said, this is what I pray. And he says, when I bow my knees, I pray that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that is, having a foundation in your life on the inside, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at verse 16 again. It said, I'm praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might or power by his Spirit in the inner man, that is, in your heart. There's somebody living on the inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you wants to establish or strengthen your heart, your inner person, so that you'll be able to stand and keep on standing. So that when the times of trial come, you'll stand. And the reason why is because of what he's been doing in your heart. So that when periods of persecution come, you'll be able to keep on standing on the faith because of what God's been doing on the inside of you. So that when those days of discipline come into your life, that you'll have something on the inside of you that'll keep you fastened, that'll keep you standing, so that no matter what the winds are, no matter what direction they come from, that you're not going to fall, you're not going to quit, you're not going to give up, but you want to keep on standing. That's what it means to endure. That's what it means to endure, to keep on standing. And that begins with your heart, with your inner man, fixed on a firm foundation, which is the faith. It's the Word. It's grace. It's holiness, strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. You see, harvest time theology is a theology about endurance. Those who are looking forward to the harvest at the second coming will endure until He comes. And that means they keep on standing. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word, Your people, and I pray that, God, You would operate in our lives, that You would teach us about our inner person, about our hearts. Father, that, Lord, we would purify our hearts, that we would establish our hearts. God, get our souls, our inner man, fixed on the foundation of divine revelation, truth. Standing on the Word, standing for the faith. God, would You operate in the hearts of Your people? Father, I pray for those that are being blown around by the winds of the world, God, by the culture around us. God, whatever direction is blowing in the culture, many believers are going in the same direction. God, would You correct us, put us on the foundation of Your Word, that we could stand right there and not be moved by it, not be moved away, but to endure for Your glory. Bless these moments that we have for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.